Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
How is everybody today?
Fantastic.
So glad that you are here. Now, for those of you that are new this morning, thank you for joining with us today. We hope that our service will be a blessing to you. I don't always dress like this. Okay? In fact, for some of you who've been coming for a little while, you've probably never seen me in a tie or a suit, especially on a Sunday. But this is my wife's Christmas present. So, and besides that, it matches her dress. Did you see that? Yeah? All right. So I don't know that we officially coordinated it, but that's the way that it happened. But we're so grateful that every single one of you are here today. So when you came in this morning, hopefully you received a bulletin. If you did, take it out and let's take a look at some of the things that are going to be happening. There is no children's church today, but we do have children's bulletins, and they're out on the information table. So if you have children, maybe if you haven't picked up a children's bulletin and some coloring pencils, make sure that you go out there and grab those, and maybe have them hold on until it's time for the sermon to be able to do those. But this morning, we just have our morning worship service. We're going to be celebrating communion today. We're going to be wrapping up our series of messages from the book of Isaiah that we've been looking at for this Christmas season. So it's going to be a very, very special time. Then Saturday at 5 p.m., we are going to have our New Year's Eve game night. This is a tradition here at Lake Hazel, and it's open to anybody and everybody who wants to come. We're starting a little bit early because, again, Sunday morning is going to be New Year's Day. And so we don't want to keep people out too late. And so we're going to start at 5 p.m. There's directions and instructions there. And so we're going to begin with a potluck supper. So bring some food with you to be able to share. Also bring snacks for a game time. We're just going to have a great time. You can come and stay as long as you want. You can go whenever you want. If you're still here at midnight, you're the only ones that are still here, just lock the doors on your way out. Okay, turn out the lights. But even if you don't do that, if you don't turn out the lights, we'll get them Sunday when we're here for church service. We will be having church service next Sunday, even though it is New Year's Day, just like today. If you need a copy of the approved 2023 budget that was approved by our church family last Sunday, they're out there on the information table, so they're there for you as well. You're going to see a whole list of things that are listed there as far as activities and things that are going to be happening during the month of January, and so I hope that you'll take your bulletin home, put it on your calendar, and everything that we have is for people, everybody. And so we want you to feel like you can come and be invited. One of the things, though, that I don't think the whole church family is aware of is that we are making some changes to our prayer chain. And so from here until further notice, all prayer things to go down the prayer chain need to come through me. So we're in the process of reorganizing it. And so for the time being, if you have something that needs to go down the prayer chain, then let me know. And we will make sure that our church family is contacted to be able to bring that request before God. You know what? You're all a Christmas present to me. You know that? And we've gathered together this morning to be able to appreciate, to celebrate, to praise and worship the ultimate Christmas present, the present that God gave to every one of us, the gift of His Son who went to the cross to be our Savior. Are you ready to lift your hearts and your voices in praise to Him who died for us? That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Let's praise the Lord.
Would you all stand with me this morning for these first couple of songs? We're going to start with O Come, Emmanuel, and then O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come. come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us sinner ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in.
Would you be seated as we continue this morning?
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo,
verse 2 and verse 3 together.
Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. With us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo, in excelsis Deo.
ushers are going to take this morning's offering as we sing you a new song that you may have heard on the radio before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for what it means to celebrate Christmas. Not gifts, not lights, not even family coming together, but Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. It's because of him that we have life and hope and a future. You showed us what love really looks like when you sent Jesus to live, to die, to be buried, and to raise again. Thank you, Lord, for showing us true love in the gift of Jesus. Lord, help us to give freely of ourselves, our time, talent, and treasure back to you in gratitude. We love you and we praise you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hail, hail to the newborn King. Let our voices sing him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior. Alleluia. So bright to the knowing light of the stable. Kneel close to the child so dear. Cast aside your fear and be thankful. Hallelujah. Let our voices sing him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to our Savior. Hallelujah.
Aren't you glad for Christmas? Aren't you glad that Christmas is given to us as a time to reset our focus, to reset our hearts on that which is important? As Jared reminded us, not the lights, not the activities, not even the gifts that might be wrapped underneath the Christmas tree, but it's about Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. And as I already said, we're going to be ending our series of messages this Christmas in the book of Isaiah. And we've saw some really neat things as we've looked at some of these passages of scripture in Isaiah. We've learned that Jesus is the Christmas light for those living in darkness, Isaiah chapter 9. We learned that Jesus' birth was miraculous, more so than any other birth that had ever taken place in human history. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus is our person of hope. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And I was so touched by the research and by the message of talking about Jesus as our person of hope that we're going to expand upon that starting next week. So for the first two Sundays in January, we're going to be doing a New Year's series of messages, all reminding us of how we can interact, on how we can live, on how we can move, because Jesus is our person of hope. you'll want to be here for that, at least I hope. And then after those two messages, then Jared is going to be speaking for the next two Sundays because Becky and I are going to be gone on our trip to Arizona. But it'll be a great time. Isaiah 53, as you're still trying maybe to find it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 is one of the most cherished chapters in the entire Bible. It's been described as the premier passage on biblical prophecy, and it is quoted 41 times in the New Testament. Now, this chapter, these words that Isaiah is giving to the nation of Israel, and because they've been preserved and handed down to us, he's giving them to us this morning, were written 700 years before Jesus was born. And these verses here in Isaiah chapter 53 describe in great detail the life in verses 1 through 4, the death in verses 5 through 8, the burial in verse 9, and the exaltation, verses 10 through 12, of Jesus. And there's one word that sums up this section of God's word: substitution. Hence the title of the message this morning, Jesus Took Our Place. Because from a biblical viewpoint, the word substitution means a putting in place of another. And when we think about that, I want to remind you of what we've been talking about as the summary of Christmas. The summary of Christmas is simply this: because of God's grace, Jesus was born to die in our place. Let that settle in your hearts this Christmas morning. Hopefully by now you found Isaiah chapter 53. Follow along as I read verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This Christmas season, through worship songs and messages from God's word, we've celebrated the coming of Jesus. And we're going to continue that this morning. So this morning, I want us to take a few moments and I want us to look at three reasons why Jesus came. One of the first reasons, and these aren't in any order of importance, but one of the reasons why Jesus came was he came to take our pain. We see that in verse 4, because verse 4 begins with the word surely, which is the idea of something coming unexpectedly. It can also be translated as truly. Surely means that an amazing truth is about to be given. And here it is. Here's that amazing truth. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, which means Jesus came to carry our deepest despair and our saddest sufferings. Now, this phrase in Hebrew has the idea of the lifting and carrying away the heavy burdens that come our way. Why are we burdened? Why are our burdens so heavy? It's because they are tied to our sin, to our sinful condition. Sin that has been passed on to every human being from the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, rebelled against God, chose not to any farther live under God's word. Sin at that moment became part of what we as human beings have to deal with. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted." And I'm reminded of the words to that hymn of old that we sing every now and then. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and what? Griefs to bear. He came to take our sin on himself. Jesus not only came to be able to take our pain, Jesus came to take our punishment. Jesus was born to bear our sorrows, but he mostly came to bear our sin on the cross. We see this in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Now, what is this saying? What is Isaiah trying to get across? Well, the human flesh of Jesus was pierced as he hung on that cross, with nails penetrating his hands and feet and a spear slicing through his side. He went through that for our transgressions, not his, because he didn't have any, but for our transgressions. And he was crushed, which means to be beaten down for our iniquities, which refers to our guilt of sin. And this is brought out further in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where Peter tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did Peter emphasize he himself? Well, because Isaiah emphasized it. Why is it emphasized? Because he's the only one who could do that. He's the only one who could do that for you. He's the only one that could do that for me. He's the only one who could do that for the whole world. He himself. There wasn't any other that was acceptable. Only he. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, the punishment that you and I deserved for our sin was placed upon Jesus so that we can experience the peace that the angels promised to the shepherds. This is stated in a different way in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Your guilt. My guilt. The guilt of the whole world. Not Jesus's, because he didn't have any. There was nothing he was guilty of. Christmas is an important time to celebrate, but Christmas must lead us to the cross. Because if Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem, he couldn't have been the crucified Savior on Calvary. Think about this. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails would one day be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk as he laid in that manger in Bethlehem, would one day stumble up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes was formed so that someday Roman soldiers would force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. To die for your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. All of this because of the weight of our accumulated and disgusting sins. So as you celebrate Christmas today, don't lose sight of the truth that Jesus came to die for your sins. His substitutionary death fully satisfied. That word satisfied is also the same word that we see in the New Testament called propitiation. That God was satisfied with what Jesus did for us. His substitutionary death fully satisfied God's justice that is always righteous and holy. Jesus took our pain and our punishment because of God's redeeming grace. Didn't we sing about his redeeming grace just a few songs ago? I think we did. And then Jesus came to take our place. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here, God compares us to sheep. And that's not a compliment. Notice that we all have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that there is none righteous, only Pastor Sam. Is that what it says? Nope. There is none righteous. No, not. How many? One. Know what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, sounded the message that all are sinful. And there's nothing that all can do for their sin. There has to be one who is coming to be able to do that. That is Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And how did God take care of this? Listen to what else it says here in verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this word laid in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means to cause to strike with great force, to punish by violence. And if you've ever heard or you've ever studied what it is that Jesus suffered as he went to that cross for you and for me, it was violent. I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, Pastor, I try to watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I just can't do it. It is just too much. And I always tell them, listen, whatever it is that you saw in that movie doesn't even begin to really tell us all that Jesus suffered. It's just a picture. In fact, Isaiah tells us later on, as he writes about Jesus' crucifixion, that his appearance, as he was preparing to go to the cross, as he was suffering and enduring all that was happening to him, by the time he made it to the cross, he wasn't even with the appearance of a man. That is violent. The strength of God came down on Jesus with great force as God judged our sin by placing that sin on the Savior's shoulders. The sin and unrighteousness of us all fell on our substitute. Now, substitution is a major theme in God's word. After Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed an animal in order to cover their nakedness. We see that in Genesis 3:21. The Passover, as the nation of Israel was living in the land of Egypt. And we talked about this early on in our study of the book of Exodus. By the way, we just finished not too long ago our study in the book of Exodus. But the Passover clearly portrayed how a substitute saved people from slaughter when the only way to avoid the death angel was to have the blood of a perfect male lamb applied to the doorposts of their homes. And remember what God said as he gave instructions to those living in Egypt? When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. The blood of that lamb. That lamb was a substitute. That is why a flawless animal had to die in the sinner's place. God then gave the Israelites the law, which they continued to break. And to avoid punishment, God granted them substitutes to cover the price for their sins, not to pay it altogether. Every one of those animal sacrifices that the nation of Israel were required to be able to bring for the payment of their sins was only a covering. But when Jesus came, he came not just to cover our sins, but to take away our sins. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us there's a problem with just substitutes. For it is impossible, it says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Well, if it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and lambs to take away sin, then the only acceptable offering needed was to be a perfect offering. So Jesus was the only one able to pay the perfect price for our sins through his substitutionary sacrifice. when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River, he said these words. It's recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Takes away the sin of the world. What's the difference? Only Jesus was that perfect, acceptable substitute as a sacrifice, as the payment that God required for your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. A current preacher said this: the concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. Boy, isn't that true? God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. It can be said like this: the innocent was punished as if guilty, that the guilty might be rewarded as if innocent. Let me say it a different way. Jesus, the innocent, was punished as if guilty, that you and me, who are the guilty ones, might be rewarded as if we were innocent. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says? It says, for our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that in him, in what he did for us on the cross, we can be made the righteousness of God. The innocent taking place for the guilty. Now, there's some words in here that are a progression, and let's take a moment to consider the progression of thought in these verses that takes us from we to me to he to free. Let's talk about we. There are 10 times that the word we or are or us is used. That reminds us that we are sinners in desperate need of God's redeeming grace. Then there's the word me. And until I move from we to me, I won't own my terrible offenses against the Creator God. You know, it's one thing to say that everyone's a sinner. It's another thing to admit that you are a sinner. Right? When we do something wrong, what's the first thing we as human beings do? We blame someone else, don't we? We blame our environment. Right? We say, hey, well, the reason why I made that decision, the reason why I had that action, the reason why I had that attitude was because. It's one thing to be able to say, you're a sinner. It's another thing to say, I'm a sinner. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that strayed away. Look again at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. So class, does the word all mean all? Yes, it does. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned. That's we. And then Isaiah makes it personal. Everyone to his own way. That's me. Let's look at the word he. The words he, him, God, his, and Lord are used 9 times in these verses. Jesus took my place as my substitute and made payment for my sins. He has carried all my griefs, every one of my transgressions, and all my unrighteousness. My sins were placed on Jesus the substitute. I deserve death, but he died in my place. I was the one who sinned, And as my substitute, he paid the debt I owed for my sins. Notice again the use of the word for in verse 5. He did all this in our place. Instead of us, he was our substitute. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then let's talk about the word free. When I move from we to me and then to he, I can be free. And so can you. When we make that move, we receive peace and pardon, forgiveness and freedom. Now the word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom, as we learned last week, which refers to inner wholeness. And shalom, or peace, is more than just the absence of conflict. The only way to have freedom from your sin problem or your selfishness is to believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your substitute. So let's bring this all back to Christmas. Because without Jesus being birthed in Bethlehem and God's Son being given and then going to the cross to die in our place, we would never be saved from the eternal punishment of our sins. And as we've looked at these verses here in Isaiah chapter 53, did we notice something? That God didn't send Jesus to the cross as an infant. Nor did he send him to earth as a fully formed adult on Good Friday morning. He sent Jesus into human history as an infant, not to die for decades yet to come, so that he could live for our righteousness and die for our sin. Jesus came to earth, lived a life we could not live, a perfect, sinless life. He died a death we should have died and was raised to new life so that we can believe in him as Savior and live in heaven for eternity with him. Now, I want to give you some other ways to be able to connect the dots. The angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And angels appeared in the garden to announce his resurrection. We see that in Luke chapter 24, verse 4. See, without the angels announcing to the shepherds that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there wouldn't have been angels in the garden announcing that Jesus had rose again from the dead on the third day. The baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And the dead body of Jesus was wrapped in a linen shroud, Mark chapter 15, verse 46. One of the gifts of the wise men was myrrh, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. A spice that was used by Nicodemus to prepare the body of Jesus for burial in John chapter 19, verse 39. So what does all of this mean? Because of God's grace, Jesus was born to die in our place. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people this Christmas season where they've asked, what is the celebration of Christmas all about, Pastor? Well, let me try to break it down for you. The road of Christmas led Jesus from a throne in heaven to a stable in Bethlehem, onto a carpenter's house in Nazareth, to a cross on the hill of Golgotha. A babe was birthed. A son was given, and God's redemption became available to all who believe in him as Savior. This is what Christmas is all about. And as we participate together in communion, as you hold the bread in your hand, which is a reminder of Jesus' broken body on the cross, as you hold the cup in your hand, which is a reminder of Jesus' blood being shed, Remember, his body was broken, his blood was shed to be your substitute, to pay the debt of sin that you could not pay. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for the whole world. So this morning, this Christmas morning, let's remember Jesus. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Let me just remind you that you do not have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church to join us in communion. You just have to believe in Jesus as Savior.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glories stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born.
Let's remember Jesus.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, oh, to our King, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is
Let's remember Jesus. Whatever your activities today, may your focus be on Jesus. Come to be your substitute, my substitute, the substitute for sin for the whole world. Thank you, man.
Would you all stand with me for this last song? Go Tell It on the Mountain.
While shepherds kept their watching, o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it, come on. Oh, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. One more time. That Jesus Christ is born.